Jez, thank you. Good. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about fruitfulness. And it's a subject I've been thinking a lot and asking myself questions a lot. You know, it's good to question how we're doing in our spiritual life, isn't it? You know, in the natural world we have a mirror. And mirrors are, perhaps they're more useful for women than men, I don't know. But, you know, you look into a mirror, men don't care, do they? Basically, they're past it. But at least speaking for myself. But you look into a mirror to see what you're like. And it says in the Bible that God's word is like a mirror. And when you look into the Bible, you look into it to compare your reflection to the image that you see in the Bible. Is my life like the life of this person that I'm reading about? And one of the things in the Bible is that, you know, these men and women who we read their stories, they were ordinary people. They were no different from you and me. They were weak, they were sinful, they had difficulties in their families and in their circumstances. But many of them, their lives really made a difference. As they walked through the world, things changed around them. Other lives were affected. And so I like to ask myself the question, how fruitful am I? And it's always easy for us to slip into condemnation, you know, condemning ourselves and feeling guilt. They say Christians are really magnets for guilt. And that's not the plan of God at all, because he wants to encourage us. He wants to lift us up. And if we're being a little bit fruitful, he wants to make us a little bit more fruitful. And so this is not in any way to condemn us, but just to push us and to stretch us like a coach stretches the members of his team to get that little bit more out of them. And so there's a reading that we all know probably in John chapter 15 that I'm going to read to start with. It says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Well, most people like fruit, don't they? Is there anyone who doesn't like fruit? I think we all love to eat fruit. It's so sweet and the texture is so different, juicy, some of them, and crispy, other ones, lovely colours, and they look beautiful when we put them in our fruit bowl on the table. And it's good for you, isn't it? They say fruit is better than chocolate. I'm not sure whether that's true, but so they say. And do you know, fruit, it doesn't have to work hard at being eaten. If it's beautiful and sweet, and it's sat there on the table, sooner or later it will jump into your mouth. You know, that's just the way it is. Fruit doesn't have to work at being eaten. And Jesus says that our lives should bear fruit. And just to start with, you know, a little question for all of us. How attractive and how sweet is your life in Jesus. Are you like that beautiful fruit that just by being there, people will want to know you? They'll want to come up and spend time with you. They'll feel safe with you. They'll feel warm with you. They'll feel that you're the sort of friend that they've always wanted to have. They'll feel that you've got something that they want. We read in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we all probably know that passage, that if the Holy Spirit is in your life, these are the fruit that is produced: love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all that sort of thing. And you know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, they're actually the attitudes or the characteristics that probably are the most sought after in all of the world. If you are looking to get married, the thing you want probably more than anything else is love, isn't it? Everyone wants joy, happiness in their life. People want peace of mind. People want their husbands to be gentle and kind. They want their wife to be faithful and maybe long-suffering. That's another one that is there, isn't it? All these amazing things that are the most wonderful attitudes in the world. You know, if we have Jesus in our life, we should have all these things. We shouldn't need to go chasing after them, just in the same way that the apple tree doesn't need to stress and strain and strive to produce apples. Just because it's an apple tree, if it's well fed and it's well watered, it will produce apples. And for those of us that know Jesus, that have Jesus in our lives, if you have Jesus in your life will produce this fruit. The more of Jesus you have, the more of these beautiful attitudes that will just come out in your life. Your character will change. Jesus will start showing himself to other people through you. And so that's the fruit of the Spirit. But when we talk about being fruitful for Jesus, the thing that I think many of us really long for more than anything else is to see other people's lives touched for Jesus. We long to see that, don't we? And it's something that, you know, you go to Africa, a lot of people are becoming Christians all over Africa these days. And, you know, the church planting movement that I'm a part of there, that I was speaking at a pastor's conference last week, and there were about 200 pastors from 8 different countries around West Africa. And, you know, they're seeing people come to faith every year. In our little movement, we saw 43,000 people give their lives to Jesus last year, which is amazing. 61 new churches started. But somehow you can see in Africa more clearly the difference that Jesus makes. Because, you know, here we live in a country that has been so shaped by the Christian values. Okay, we're not living in them now, but historically, you know, we have justice. We live in a country with tolerance, with, you know, where people are nice to each other, where the poor are looked after. Well, it's not like that in Africa. Do you know, in some of these villages, if you're poor, you just die. If the rains fail, you don't have food. And, you know, people are living in witchcraft, literally in animism and superstition. Muslim villages, in the Muslim villages, there's such an oppression. And the people live in such fear of their lives. And you can see such a difference when pastors go and they talk about Jesus. And, you know, a whole village, the atmosphere in the village can change. And where the church goes, good things go as well. Soon a school will spring up because the Christians like to care for the children, and so then they build a school, and before long the children are in school and clinics come, and the atmosphere in villages that accept Jesus just becomes different. Even the health of people is different. The health in Christian villages compared to the animist villages. People's life expectancy becomes longer because Jesus actually makes a difference. People are healed and they start getting good health, and God blesses their crops, and you know, it just makes such a difference. And so people turn to Jesus more readily here. And I think here, you know, as in many other rich countries of the world, you know, we have our riches. We have our health system. We have our entertainment on the telly. And we don't see, in such stark contrast as you do in other countries, the difference that is there between following Jesus and not following Jesus. But at the same time, you know, people are living in darkness. People's lives are empty. People feel lost on the inside. They feel desperate. They don't know what to do with their families, how to get out of these situations. The trouble is, when we see them, they don't look as desperate as these children in poverty in Africa. They look nice and they've got good clothes and a good job and they look successful. And you ask them, how are they? And they say, I'm fine, thank you. And they have a nice smile. And so, you know, the pain and the darkness, the lostness is hidden. It's harder to see. And because of that, because we think everyone is fine and successful, somehow we hold back from preaching the gospel to them, sharing the love of Jesus. And, you know, I challenge myself so much with this. I want to see lives change for Jesus. And I remember the difference it made for me when I accepted Jesus into my life. I was only 15 years of age. But even then, there were many things I felt really guilty about. I felt ashamed of different things. And I felt an emptiness that was gnawing away. What was I living for? What was the purpose of life? And someone talked to me about Jesus, and I asked him into my life, and it made such a difference. It was suddenly, my life was filled with color. Suddenly it was filled with meaning and purpose. And I had a peace, I had a joy, I had a freedom. That which I knew other people in the world wanted, but they didn't know how to find it, I had. And the fruit that God wants us to have in our life is the fruit of affecting other people for Jesus. Winning other disciples. Jesus told us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And so that's the challenge, isn't it? How much fruit do you and I bear? I've been pushing this book for a while, and I know some of you have got it. It's called Birthing the Miraculous by Heidi Baker. Heidi Baker's a missionary, wonderful American lady who's serving God in the country of Mozambique, one of the world's poorest countries. You can buy this book from Jacob's Well, or from Amazon, or Eden, or different places. But she tells the story of, in the early part of her missionary life, she worked so hard for God, and first in Hong Kong, then in London, and then eventually in Mozambique. And she was working long days and doing the best that she could to try and win people for Jesus. And with all the work she did over about 20 years, she had three little struggling churches. And it wasn't a lot to show for it. And then she had an amazing experience with God where she really met the Holy Spirit. And she was just filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the power and the presence of God. And she went back to Mozambique to this little work that she'd established. And things were different. She'd say the same words to the same people, but somehow there was a power. and people started coming to faith in Christ. And over the next few years, hundreds, even thousands of new churches were started, and a move of revival spread out across that nation. And she says in this book many times, and it's really the message of her life, you know, that the more of Jesus you have in your life, the more fruit you will have. And to bear fruit, it's not about working harder, learning more, somehow becoming a more efficient or successful pastor. It's just about having more of Jesus in your life. And the thing we have to work at is our relationship with God. It's that being more filled with the Holy Spirit. And so she discovered that if she actually spent more time in prayer and in worship, more time in getting herself filled with God, then she'd actually accomplish a lot more in her days than she could ever accomplish just by working in her own strength. This passage we read in John 15, it says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And I think we sometimes try and do things apart from him, don't we? You know, we'll say our 5-minute prayer in the morning, and then we won't think about God again until the next morning where we get our little Bible reading notes out. And I love the old translation of this verse. Instead of saying "remain in me," it says "abide in me." And there's something more powerful about that. Abide in me. It means live in me. Make your home in me. A home, your home is the place where you feel the most comfortable in. It's where you spend most time. You go back there all the time. That's your point that you return to. It's your default position, your home. And, you know, Jesus should be our home. We should spend most of our time living in him, being filled with him, resting in him, allowing our minds just to be focused on him as we abide in him. He abides in us. There's a wonderful story, I've told it a lot of times in this church, but it's one of my favorite, from the evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, where he went into a store in Africa to buy a newspaper. And he just walked in and he said to the guy behind the counter, "I want a newspaper, please." And the guy behind the counter, his eyes started opening wide and his mouth dropped open like this. And Reinhard Bonnke thought, I just want a newspaper. What's up with this guy? And as his eyes opened wide, you know, he started sinking down behind the counter like this, and he was shaking. And as he sank down, he was saying, "I see Jesus. I see Jesus." And Reinhard Bonnke, he was asking God, what happened? Why? I was just after a newspaper. And Jesus said to him, "Well, you are my house. I live in you. Am I not allowed to look out through the window whenever I want?" And I really believe that the level that you abide in Christ is the level which Christ will touch others through you. The level that you abide in Christ is the level which Christ will touch others through you. Peter, as he walked down the road, people were healed by his shadow, just as he walked down the road. I had an experience one time in Norway. I was spending some days really seeking God and praying and fasting and just, you know, so hungry for God at that particular time. And I was with some people and we went into a room just to meet some people from a church that I was meant to speak at a little bit later on. And there was the elder and the pastor, and we just sat there and, you know, shook hands and, you know, just really talking about nothing. But one of these elders, he just started just weeping and crying. And I thought, I don't know what's up with him. Maybe he's lost a relative, something like that. Anyway, he went out of the room and that was it. That was the last I saw of him. But I didn't think any more about it, actually. I just forgot. It was one of those funny things that sticks in your mind. But a few years later, I was preaching in a Bible school in Oslo. And, you know, they introduce you, here's John Bain and blah, blah, blah. And at the end, this guy came up to me and he said, you made a massive impact on my father. And I said, oh, okay. Who's your father? And he said, oh, he was an elder in a church in this place, Hamar. And I said, oh, don't actually remember him. I've only preached there one time, actually. And he said, oh, no, it wasn't about your preaching. He said, you know, my father often tells the story, you came into the room just to be there, he said for him it was just like God came into the room, and suddenly he just felt, you know, the love of God embracing him and his own sinfulness, and he just couldn't be there, and he just went out the room, and it was just a life-changing experience for him. And I just walked in the room. But it was the time I was really seeking God and asking God to come more into my life. And it is, you know, if we learn to live with that anointing, with that closeness on our life, just the people we meet here and there, the people that we bump into, when you're full of Jesus, like when you walk along with a cup that's full, if you bump into someone, what's in the cup comes all over them. If you're full of anxiety, you bump into someone, they somehow that anxiety that's in your heart, you know, it's communicated to them. You're afraid. You meet someone, they start being afraid, wondering if it's going to happen to them. You're full of the Holy Spirit. Guess what? It comes over them and they start to feel that power that is there in your life. There are lots of different types of grapes, aren't there? And they're all different. And they're all good. And I think one of the dangers as Christians when we're trying to be fruitful in our life is that we, you know, we hear the stories, we read the books about people like Heidi Baker and other great preachers, people that we watch on YouTube and so on, and we think that if we could only become like them, then we'd be fruitful. But somehow it's such a big step away from where my life is at. You know, I'm not preaching and I don't go to Africa, and you know, I just have this little life like this. And you know, imitating others will never make you fruitful. What they do and how they are, that is like a black grape and you might be a green grape. And, you know, if a green grape tries to become black, all that's going to happen is that the people that like green grapes, they're not going to get such a good green grape, because that green grape is struggling to become something other than it actually is. And we need to ask God, what would fruitfulness look like in my context, for me? Maybe you're not a preacher, maybe you're not someone that stands at the front and leads worship or whatever, you know, you've just got your circle of influence and the people you know, the places you go to. If Jesus was living that life, meeting your friends and going in your circles, what would happen? That's the sort of area that we've got to aim for. What would fruitfulness look like in my context? And, you know, you'll be the most fruitful when you really discover who you're called to be. When you actually, you know, are comfortable in your own skin. And so often when we meet other people, it's like we're a chameleon. We're different with one person and another. It's because we're not really comfortable with who we are. And we change to reflect what we think they actually want to see. But God wants you to love yourself. If you don't love yourself, you can't love God, because, you know, you can't love your neighbor. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. But if you actually don't like yourself, you've got that self-hatred and rejection in your life, you can't love your neighbor, because you can only give what you've got. And if you're insecure and you're filled with those bad feelings towards yourself, you might not mean to, but what is in you comes out to others. And it's only as you discover how special you are in God's sight. God thinks you're amazing. You are amazing. You know, there's so many gifts that you have got. There's nobody else that has been created to be like you. And God created you because there was a specific task or tasks, specific area where he wanted you to be fruitful in. And he's planned it from before the beginning of time. It talks about that in Ephesians 2 verse 10. There are good works that he prepared before the beginning of time for you to do. And as you really grow into this amazing person that God has made you to be, And you learn to see that you are special, and you shine with all the glory that God has given you, you're truly yourself, then other people will be attracted to that. They'll be drawn to that, and God will shine out through you to other people. It says in the book of Revelation chapter 4 that around the throne of God there's a beautiful rainbow. And I love that. God isn't monochrome. There's all the colours of the rainbow that surround God. There's blue and red and green and yellow and indigo and violet. And do you know, the most beautiful is when the red becomes truly red. And it doesn't try and become green. But the green shines with all the glory of greenness, and the blue the same. And you just need to discover who you are. And as you abide in Christ, he shows you who you are and how he wants others to be touched through you. And then there's another thing about this passage that we read in John 15. Pruning. That looks a little bit painful, doesn't it? Sometimes God looks at our life and he goes, you know, that bit over there, it's not quite right. You know, the way you're living there, or that relationship, or that dependency that you've got on someone, or different things, or even when it's fruit, you know, there's fruit, God goes, actually, I want a little bit more. And so it says there, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. One of the strong values with us as a church is that we feel a calling to be a mission church, that we feel called not just to build this congregation, but to raise up people for ministry and to send them out different places. And you know, before long Steve's going to go off and join Horizons, going to mission, and we're going to miss him. You know, I'm going to miss him, because we're going to have one preaching slot per month empty. And I jolly well hope it isn't me that has to fill it. You know, we'll miss Steve on the leadership team. And there's others, you know, that we've sent out. Mike and Chris were on our leadership, and then we sent them out into the region. And we've sent people into Driffield, John and Christine Butt, and Irene is on the, you know, people that are on the leadership team of other churches around the region now. And you know, you come on a Sunday and there's less people, and you know, the good ones and the strong ones that will encourage you the most, they're the ones that go. And you say, oh, you know, there's all these holes and the empty chairs, and we don't like to be smaller, do we? Do you know, like that vine there, it's all cut back and it looks like there's nothing much there. And a lot of people like to be in big churches where it looks big and all this, you know, you can see all this growth around. And we look enviously from our small church at these amazing big churches. I wish God placed me in a big church. But you know, there's, if you're in a situation where God is pruning you, and you know, he prunes us for lots of different reasons, there's one of two things that you can do. One, which is the right thing to do, is you can grow to fill the space yourself. You know, one of the great people in church has gone, well, I'm, you know, what can I do to fill that space? How can I step in to those shoes? How, you know, and fill that space? I can grow, or you can shrivel up. You can look around and, you know, the negativity that comes so quickly. Oh, well, it's not like it used to be, and all these good people have gone, and it feels really empty now, and things aren't as good as they used to be. And when you start complaining, you know, it sucks the life out of you. And the life that is in you, it shrivels up and it dies. And God wants us to grow. He wants to put more life in us so that we become bigger. The gardener, he prunes the vine. Otherwise, it doesn't bear fruit. Now, this is a picture here of grapevines that haven't been pruned. And they've grown for a season or a couple of seasons. And instead of being cut back, they've just continued to sort of spread however they want. And, you know, they're comfortable. There's no pain. And it's all nice. It's big. It's empty. And it's fruitless. It's all leaves and twigs. It looks like a grapevine, but there's no fruit. Look at the difference there. The difference between that and that. That's what happens if you don't prune a grapevine. Those grapevines, they're all set into place, aren't they, by the gardener. And they're cut back every year. And, you know, they become the plant that the gardener wants, not the plant that the vine wants. The vine doesn't like being cut. It just likes to do whatever it wants. And you know, sometimes in our Christian life, we just want to do whatever we want. And at rash moments in church, we pray, Jesus, here I am, take me. Do whatever you want with me. And then God asks you to do something that you don't really want to do. And you think, oh, God, I didn't quite mean that. You know, that's a little bit painful. It's not what I really want. And, you know, that's so much my life. You know, 10 years ago, I was having such a fantastic time in ministry all over the world and, you know, different revival situations and seeing amazing things. And then God spoke to me and said, start a church. And it was just the last thing I wanted to do. You know, going from big conferences and all these amazing things and to come back and just, you know, five people in cold Beverly, you know, preach to the same ones week after week and little church, do you know, and all the issues of building little church. And I just got over that and the church was starting to grow and it was all going fine. And then God said, now I want you to lead Jacob's Well. And I just thought, oh, God, I don't want to do that. It's the last thing I want to do. Sorting out administration and finance and logistics and lorries all over the world and, you know, 100 volunteers at shops. And God, you know, I just want to be in revival and, you know, all of this. But sometimes, you know, if you say to God, I'll do anything, I'll go wherever you want, God goes, well, actually, there's a space there. And you're not, it's not really what you've dreamt about, but you have gifts. And if you don't step in there, that whole thing will collapse. And, you know, a lot of people will be affected by that. So somebody needs to step in. And you are there. You can do it. And, you know, it says in the book of Ezekiel, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I wouldn't have to destroy it. But I found no one. And, you know, sometimes the place of most fruitfulness is actually the place where you don't really want to be, but God puts you there, or you volunteer because there's nobody else to take the place. Do you know, I became a Christian because of the youth leader at the time who was leading the youth group at the Minster, Beverly Minster. And he didn't want to do that group. He wasn't a youth worker. He just trained to be a curate. And he wanted to be a vicar. He just got out of youth work, and that was the last thing he wanted to do. But there was nobody to do the youth work. And so he stepped in, otherwise there would be no youth work. And, you know, he led myself and a number of other people to the Lord. You know, some of us are following God in full-time ministry, even to this day. And sometimes the place of fruitfulness is not the thing that you dream of, but it's actually the place that God puts you in. Jacob had two wives. I've got a great sermon on this. Maybe one or two of you have heard it. There was one that he adored, Rachel. Her name means the Lamb of God, Rachel, the Lamb of God. And he fell in love with Rachel. He dreamed of her, you know, for 7 years he worked for her. Then he got married and he woke up and he found himself married to Leah. And Leah, it says that she had weak eyes. She had no vision. And, you know, it's so much like that often in the church. We have no vision. And you go to Africa, you see revival and, you know, people getting saved. You come back and you see, you know, the church here, it's like weak eyes. We have no vision and we can't see things. And yet, Rachel only had one child. Leah had, I think, 6 or 7 children. Judah was one of them, the tribe of Judah from which Jesus came, and David actually came from Leah. So sometimes our place of fruitfulness is the place where God puts us. It's not the place, our place of first choice. And, you know, if we want to really be successful as a church, it would be great if we had these amazing, you know, children's workers that have been doing it for 20 years and worship leaders that can sing like a lark, you know, and I don't know, evangelists like Reinhard Bonnke that were doing the coffee mornings, but as it is, we just have us. And if we want to see children's work, it's us that have to step forward. And, you know, Jill is doing the children's work this morning. She doesn't want to do children's work. I do the children's work once a month. I don't want to do children's work. Well, I quite like it, really. I've not grown up. I like playing with the things that the children play with. But, you know, my point is that some of us need to step into things that are not our dream, because there's a gap there, and because if we don't, there won't be any children's work. And you'll discover that when you step into some of those gaps, actually God will use you. And, you know, if we lead some of these kids to Christ and they spend the next 50, 60 years full of the Holy Spirit following Jesus, it's hard to think of anything more fruitful you can do than that. You know, the coffee mornings on Tuesday, all these non-believing people that come in, if we can just make coffee and share Jesus with them, again, it might not be our dream, but there are these places that God can put us in. And, you know, for all of us, he wants us to be fruitful. And within a small church like this, there's amazing opportunities for all of us to be fruitful. I'm just going to say one last point, because, you know, I've talked too long. There again is the unpruned vine and the pruned vine. And there's a verse in 2 Timothy that says this, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and of discipline. And it's that word discipline I'm thinking of particularly. And, you know, one of the differences between the fruitful vine and the unfruitful vine is this thing, discipline. Focus. The fruitful vine has been cut back and cut back and cut back so that only that which is necessary to give fruit remains. All the rest has been stripped back. Because the other branches, they would give leaves but no fruit. They'd actually take life and nutrients from the ground, but they'd put it into leaves and not fruit. And so often our lives are so filled with all sorts of things that don't give fruit. You know, we watch TV series, we go to Facebook, different relationships, activities that we do. Our timetable is filled with stuff. But how much of it is fruitful? And sometimes we need to sit down with God and say, God, would you help me to go through my timetable and show me which of the things I do are really fruitful? Some I might like, but you might have a different opinion of that. They might, to you, they might be a waste of time. When you think of eternity and standing before the judgment seat of God and people being thrown into hell or going to heaven, some of the things we do, they pale into insignificance, don't they? And you know, God wants our life to become focused so that we become fruitful. Jesus could have done all sorts of things with his life. He was probably, you know, the best carpenter in town. He could have made all sorts of things. He could have gone on journeys and done amazing things, but he actually cut back his activities so that he only did things that would really benefit other people. And he only did things that his father wanted him to do. He gave his life to fruitfulness. And that's the challenge for me and you. Are we willing to cut back and to prune? And, you know, we need to do more of some things and less of other things. Things that feed your spirit, that will make the fruit that you bear more tasty and bigger, you know, like prayer and Bible study, different worship, you know, different things that we do at church. Some of those things really feed your spirit. We need to do more of those things. And there are other things we need to do less of, because we only have so many hours in the day. We only have so much strength, and we have to choose, don't we, which things we do, which things will give more fruit, and which things will take life but not produce fruit. So there we are. That's my message for today, and I just want to finish by praying. Lord, I challenge myself with this message. Lord, I want to be fruitful, and I want to give you my life and say, Lord, wherever you want me to be, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. Please speak to me. Show me which areas of my life need pruning. Which areas of my life need building up and nourishing. Lord, let the fruit of the Spirit grow stronger in me. And let my life be used to bring many others to faith in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you want somebody to talk to you or pray with you afterwards, myself or Steve or others will be here to pray for you. Thank you.